You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, good morning. We welcome you all this morning. We especially welcome Linda Huntley, who is back this morning from being ill. We're so glad that she's with us today, and she'll know why I'm pointing her out. She gave me a hard time for not calling her this week. So I just want to make sure that we're glad you're here. And glad Lib's back and healing up. That's right. All right. So we are glad that Andrew and Julie are with us. So Andrew, we're starting the Beatles this afternoon. If you want to come back and reprise your Paul McCartney role, you're welcome. All right. How many of you would say this morning that you have experienced suffering at some point in your life? Suffering of some sort, some kind, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual suffering? Yeah, I think all of us could say that we've experienced that in some way or another. This morning, we're starting a new month with our Imprints curriculum and starting a journey towards the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a couple of months this month to look at it and some next month as we journey together towards the cross of Christ. And we begin that journey by entering into the sufferings of Jesus, by looking at that and understanding the sufferings of Jesus. A few years back, there was a science fiction show that came on television, and I enjoyed it. It was very short-lived. And in the first episode, you know, you're kind of getting introduced, as they are in all series. You kind of have the first episode, they introduce you to all the characters that there's going to be in the series so that you kind of get to know what's going on. And a couple of the members that are going to be part of this cast are not actually crew members of the Starship in this spaceship, you know, this science fiction thing. But they're passengers on the journey. So one of them was a missionary. And so he's walking through the docks. He's looking at all the spaceships, and he's just kind of scoping them out, and the mechanic for the spaceship is kind of in charge of recruiting passengers so that they can make money. And she sees him and says, "Hey, you're going to ride my ship." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, why is that?" She said, "Because you like ships. You don't seem to be that concerned about where they're going, but you like ships, and mine's the nicest." You know. So they get into this conversation about everything, and finally she says, how come you don't care where you're going? And the missionary, the pastor, he says, "Because how you get there is the worthier part." He says, "Because how you get there is the worthier part for him anyway." The American novelist and a poet, Don Williams Jr., he said, "The road of life twists and turns, and no two directions are ever the same. Yet our lessons come from the journey, not the destination." So if we kind of keep those in mind, when we come to Easter oftentimes we run headlong to the cross. We want to rush to the cross, we want to rush right through the cross, and we want to get to the empty tomb because that's where the action is, right? The cross and the tomb, that's the action. But, you know, when it comes to Christmas, we want to take our time and kind of saunter through and just bask in the candlelight of Christmas and sip some eggnog and invite some friends over, sing some Christmas carols, you know, take time and extend it out and celebrate. But when was the last time you and a group of friends ever got together and just said, "Come on, let's just get together and sing, 'Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Alas, and did my Savior bleed?' You know, when I survey the wondrous..." Those are not the songs we normally get together and want to sing on a regular basis. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable when we are confronted with the cross. We would much rather, you know, run past the uncomfortableness and all the events that lead up to the cross, and we want to run kind of like Mary and Peter and John, that they rush to the empty tomb. We want to get to resurrection. Those are the good news stories. But maybe, just maybe, how you get there is the worthier part. Maybe the greatest lessons of the cross are going to be learned from the journey to the cross not the destination. This Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent. It starts on Wednesday, and the journey of Lent could be summed up pretty well with the words of the Apostle Paul in his letters to the Church of Corinth, which, incidentally, is our memory verse for the adult Sunday school classes. But it says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." That's the story of Easter, or the story of Lent, is that we carry around the death of Christ in our bodies. We journey to the cross with Jesus, so that come Easter, we journey with him right on out of the tomb into new life as well. That we have that opportunity. But we cannot rush headlong to the cross to the tomb without first going through the cross. And so today, I wanted to do something a little different. I'm hoping that we can begin that journey today, to start that journey to the cross, that journey with Jesus. And so I want to invite you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to do more than just hear the story this morning. I'm really hoping that you will experience the story this morning. I want to invite you to unleash your imagination, if you want to think of it in that way. As I read, and I'm going to read kind of a longer passage than we normally would read on a Sunday morning, but as I read, I want you to think more than just the words that I'm saying, but think about, put yourself in that situation. What are the sounds that are going on around you? What are the smells that you would smell? What are the tastes that you would taste? What would you feel? What would you see? What would you hear all around you as you hear and as we read the story this morning? And you may want to close your eyes and just kind of be present in that. And if you do, nobody will think you're sleeping this morning. This is your freedom to do that if you want to enter, if that will help you out to get into the story. But you may just want to get into a comfortable position and listen this morning. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless this time of reading. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that guides us into all truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings your word to life and breathes life into it. So we pray that as we read, we might experience your Spirit's presence. We might experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit through your word, taking us into the journey of Jesus on his way to the cross. May it be our journey. May we experience it fresh and new today as we journey towards this Lent season where your death and the death of Christ becomes our death as well, so that his resurrection may become our resurrection. Father, we pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Starting in Matthew 26. It says, on the first of the days of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare your Passover meal?" He said, "Enter the city. Go up to a certain man and say, 'The teacher says my time is near. I and my disciples plan to celebrate the Passover meal at your house.'" The disciples followed Jesus' instructions to the letter and prepared the Passover meal. After sunset, he and the 12 were sitting around the table. During the meal, he said, "I have something hard but important to say to you. One of you is going to hand me over to the conspirators." They were stunned and then began to ask, one after another, "It isn't me, is it, Master?" Jesus answered, "The one who hands me over is someone I eat with daily, one who passes me food at the table. In one sense, the Son of Man is entering into a way of treachery well marked by the Scriptures. No surprises here. In another sense, that man who turns him in turns traitor to the Son of Man. Better never to have been born than do this." Then Judas, already turned traitor, said, "It isn't me, is it, Rabbi?" Jesus said, "Don't play games with me, Judas." During the meal, Jesus took and blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. "Take, eat, this is my body." taking the cup and thanking God, he gave it to them. Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, God's new covenant poured out for many people for the forgiveness of sins. I'll not be drinking wine from this cup again until that new day when I'll drink it with you in the kingdom of my Father. They sang a hymn and went directly to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, before the night's over, you're going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me. There is a scripture that says, I'll strike the shepherd, helter-skelter, the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I, your shepherd, will go ahead of you, leading the way to Galilee. Peter broke in, even if everyone else falls to pieces on account of you, I won't. Don't be so sure, Jesus said. This very night, before the rooster crows up the dawn, you will deny me three times. Peter protested, even if I had to die with you, I would never deny you. All the others said the same thing. Then Jesus went with them to a garden called Gethsemane and told his disciples, stay here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he plunged into an agonizing sorrow. Then he said, this sorrow is crushing my life out. Stay here. Keep vigil with me. Going a little ahead, he fell on his face, praying, my Father, if there is any way, get me out of this. But please, not what I want. You, what do you want? When he came back to his disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, can't you stick it out with me a single hour? Stay alert. Be in prayer so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. There is a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God, but there's another part that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. Then he left them a second time. Again he prayed, my Father, if there is no other way than this, drinking this cup to the dregs, I am ready. Do it your way. When he came back, he again found them sound asleep. They simply couldn't keep their eyes open. This time, he let them sleep on and went back a third time to pray, going over the same ground one last time. When he came back the next time, he said, are you going to sleep on and make a night of it? My time is up. The Son of Man is about to be handed over to the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's get going. My betrayer is here. The words were barely out of his mouth when Judas, the one from the 12, showed up, and with him a gang from the high priests and religious leaders brandishing swords and clubs. The betrayer had worked out a sign with them. The one I kiss, that's the one. Seize him. He went straight to Jesus, greeted him, how are you, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus said, friend, why this charade? Then they came on him, grabbed him, and roughed him up. One of those with Jesus pulled his sword and, taking a swing at the chief priest's servant, cut off his ear. Jesus said, put your sword back where it belongs. All who use swords are destroyed by swords. Don't you realize that I am able right now to call to my Father and 12 companies more if I want them of fighting angels? They would be here, battle ready. But if I did that, how would the scriptures come true that say this is the way it has to be? Then Jesus addressed the mob. What is this? Coming out after me with swords and clubs as if I were a dangerous criminal? Day after day, I have been sitting in the temple teaching, and you never so much as lifted a hand against me. You've done it this way to confirm and fulfill the prophetic writings. Then all the disciples cut and ran. The gang that had seized Jesus led him before Caiaphas, the chief priest, where the religion scholars and leaders had assembled. Peter followed at a safe distance until they got to the chief priest's courtyard. Then he slipped in and mingled with the servants, watching to see how things would turn out. The high priest, conspiring with the Jewish council, tried to cook up charges against Jesus in order to sentence him to death. But even though many stepped up, making one false accusation after another, nothing was believable. Finally, two men came forward with this. He said, I can tear down this temple of God and after 3 days rebuild it. The chief priest stood up and said, what do you have to say to the accusation? Jesus kept silent. Then the chief priest said, I command you by the authority of the living God to say if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus was curt. You yourself said it. And that's not all. soon you'll see it for yourself, the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One, arriving on the clouds of heaven. At that, the chief priest lost his temper, ripping his robes, yelling, "He blasphemed. Why do we need witnesses to accuse him? You all heard him blaspheme. Are you going to stand for such blasphemy?" They all said, "Death." That seals his death sentence. Then they were spitting in his face, banging him around. They jeered as they slapped him. "Prophesy, Messiah. Who hit you that time?" All this time, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. One servant girl came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus, the Galilean." In front of everybody there, he denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about." He moved over toward the gate. Someone else said to the people there, "This man was with Jesus, the Nazarene." Again, he denied it, salting his denial with an oath. "I swear, I never laid eyes on the man." Shortly after that, some bystanders approached Peter. "You've got to be one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he got really nervous and swore, I don't know the man." Just then, a rooster crowed. Peter remembered what Jesus had said. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He went out and cried and cried and cried. In the first light of dawn, all the high priests and religious leaders met and put the finishing touches on the plot to kill Jesus. Then they tied him up and paraded him to Pilate, the governor. Judas, the one who betrayed him, realized that Jesus was doomed. Overcome with remorse, he gave back the 30 silver coins to the high priest, saying, "I have sinned. I've betrayed an innocent man." They said, "What do we care? That's your problem." Judas threw the silver coins into the temple and left. Then he went out and hung himself. The high priest picked up the silver pieces, but then didn't know what to do with them. It wouldn't be right to give this, a payment for murder, as an offering to the temple. They decided to get rid of it by buying the potter's field and use it as a burial place for the homeless. That's how the field got called Murder Meadow, a name that has stuck to this day. Then Jeremiah's words became history. They took the 30 silver pieces, the price of the one priced by some sons of Israel, and they purchased the potter's field. And so they unwittingly followed the divine instructions to the letter. Jesus was placed before the governor, who questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "If you say so." But when the accusations rained down hot and heavy from the high priests and religious leaders, he said nothing. Pilate asked him, "Do you hear that long list of accusations? Aren't you going to say something?" Jesus kept silence, not a word from his mouth. The governor was impressed, really impressed. It was an old custom during the feast for the governor to pardon a single prisoner named by the crowd. At the time, they had the infamous Jesus Barabbas in prison. With the crowd before him, Pilate said, "Which prisoner do you want me to pardon? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the so-called Christ?" He knew it was through sheer spite that they had turned Jesus over to him. While court was still in session, Pilate's wife sent him a message, "Don't get mixed up in judging this nobleman. I've just been through a long and troubled night because of a dream about him." Meanwhile, the high priests and religious leaders had talked the crowd into asking for the pardon of Barabbas and the execution of Jesus. The governor asked, "Which of the two do you want me to pardon?" They said, "Barabbas." "Then what do I do with Jesus, the so-called Christ?" They all shouted, "Nail him to a cross." He objected, "But for what crime?" But they yelled all the louder, "Nail him to a cross." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere and that a riot was imminent, he took a basin of water and washed his hands in full sight of the crowd, saying, "I'm washing my hands of responsibility for this man's death. From now on, it's in your hands, your judge and jury." The crowd answered, "We'll take the blame, we and our children after us." Then he pardoned Barabbas, but he had Jesus whipped and then handed over for crucifixion. The soldiers assigned to the governor took Jesus into the governor's palace and got the entire brigade together for some fun. They stripped him and dressed him in a red toga. They plaited a crown from branches of a thorn bush and set it on his head. They put a stick in his right hand for a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mocking reverence. "Bravo, King of the Jews," they said, "bravo." Then they spit on him, and hit him on the head with a stick. When they had had their fun, they took off the toga and put his own clothes back on him. Then they proceeded out to the crucifixion. Jesus, help us to take your story to heart this morning. Help it not to be rote memory. Pierce us with your suffering, because we know that we are the crowd. We are the high priest. We are the disciples that fled. We are Peter. We are Pilate. We are the soldiers, each in our own way. Help us to hear you speak again today. Amen. Throughout all of the reading today, the theme of suffering weaves its way like a scarlet thread throughout the story. Jesus enters into suffering in so many different ways. He enters into the suffering of loneliness. The disciples can't even stay awake to pray with him. Jesus faces these final hours alone. He takes the cup of death that he would rather pass by. He takes it alone. But it's not just loneliness. Jesus enters into the suffering of betrayal, betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas, giving him over to the high priest, betrayed by Peter, who his closest friend, probably, one of his closest followers, who denies even knowing him. Jesus enters into the suffering of rejection. Rejection of his own people. Rejection by his own disciples who, when things get rough, they take off. They split, cut and run. Rejection of the chief priest, the leader of his own religion, the Jewish people. Rejection by the members of the Jewish council. Rejection by the crowd who chooses Barabbas over Jesus. But Jesus enters also suffering of loneliness, betrayal, rejection, and mockery. He's mocked by the Jewish council as a prophet. Say, if you're a prophet, prophesy for us. They spit on him. They slap him. They beat him. He's mocked not only by his own people, but he's mocked by the Gentiles, by the Romans, who whip him, who adorn him with a robe, a crown of thorns, a scepter, a reed scepter. They bow down to him in jest, mocking him. They spit on him. They beat him again. Yes, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is no stranger to suffering as well. But we need this word of warning. As we hear this story and as we meditate on it this Lenten season, we dare not romanticize the cross and the suffering of Jesus. We dare not pretty it up and clean it up and make it nice and pretty for our artwork and to make it more palatable to us because it's offensive. We dare not sugarcoat the suffering of Jesus. The sufferings of Jesus should lead us to stand with those who suffer. It should lead us, as we see our King suffered, to enter into the pain of those who are victims of injustice, those who are hurting physically, who are hurting emotionally, who are hurting socially, who are hurting mentally. It should help us to enter into the suffering of those for whom the very fabric of life is being torn apart at the seams. You see, Jesus' suffering is our suffering as well. But at the same time, the Christian faith is not a glorification of suffering. The point of the story is not just that Jesus suffered. The point of the cross, as one commentator put it, the point of the cross is not finally suffering and death. It is rather that a relationship holds, that there is a love that is stronger than death, that can withstand whatever the forces of evil do against it, and can hold suffering even as it struggles to alleviate it. You see, the point is that everybody in the story echo the sentiments of Paul, who say, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Because it's not just the Romans, it's not just the high priest, it's not just the Jewish people, it's the disciples, it's the people, it's everybody in the story except Jesus that is unfaithful. It's everybody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how close or how far they were from him, they betray that relationship and they betray who he is. Only Jesus is faithful. And this is the final part of the warning. The story of the cross and the suffering of Christ is only half the story. It's only half the story. It's a vital half. It's an important half. It's a half that we need to take into our lives and to look at ourselves and to make it a part of who we are. But it's only the first part. Because remember what Paul said that we read back a few minutes ago. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body, in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our flesh. This is Lent leading up to Easter. It's telling the whole story. Entering into his death, rejoicing in his resurrection. So I encourage you, as we begin Lent on Wednesday, to spend some time thinking about that. Spend some time thinking about what the death and suffering of Christ means in your life. What does that mean for you? How do I die to myself? How do I offer myself as a living sacrifice? That I might die to those things that are my desires. That I might die to those things that are my own issues, to my sins, to my greed, to my lust, to everything that is sinful in my life. How do I die to those things? How do I identify with the Christ, Jesus, on the cross? That is what Lent is about. That is what I encourage you to spend some time on as we begin that season on Wednesday. This morning as we close, we're going to begin our Lenten journey the same way the disciples began their journey towards the cross. That was around the table where Jesus, foreshadowing what was coming, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. This cup is the blood that I shed, poured out for you." So as we begin that journey, we are going to begin it at the table. But as we come to the table, we remember too that the sufferings of Christ lead us to stand and to identify, to stand in solidarity with those who also suffer. To stand with brothers and sisters across the world today who are united together as the body of Christ. To stand with our brothers and sisters in our sister church in Cuba, with our brothers and sisters just up and down the road here, to remember them, and to remember when we come to the table, we come to partake of one body and to celebrate one Christ who died for all. So as we prepare for coming to the table, let's bow to the Lord. Spend a moment just in silence, asking God to reveal to you what it is this season that you need to die to, that you need to put on the cross. What is it in your life that God is calling you and Christ is calling you to lay down? to let go of, so that you might have new life surging through your body as well. So let's go to the Lord in a time of confession. Your sacrifice. We need your forgiveness. We need to lay down our lives on the altar, to die to ourselves so that we may live the life that is really life, the life that comes from you alone. So God, as we come to the table, we recognize that we come not just as individuals, but we come as one body, united together through our common Savior. We come standing with our brothers and sisters of La Baita in Cuba. And when we partake, we are partaking with them. We stand this morning around the table in solidarity with our brothers and sisters across the world who are suffering, for believers in you who are caught up in the midst of violence and riots throughout the Middle East, our brothers and sisters in Egypt, Libya, Beirut, Algeria, Iran, Yemen. They are your children too. And as there are victims of violence there, we feel that violence in our bodies and in this body that is Ecclesia Baptist. So as we come to the table, we come knowing that we are not alone. We come asking you to help us to begin our Lenten journey as we walk with you to the cross, as we identify with you, as we allow your death to be our death, so that your life might be our life. We pray this all in the name of the one who gave himself for us, Jesus, the Nazarene, the Christ, our Savior. Amen. Scripture says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And on the same night, he took the cup and said to the disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So as you come, do this. Every time you do it, in remembrance of me. So as you come this morning, would you come remembering Jesus, remembering his suffering, remembering his death, remembering our brothers and sisters, acknowledging that we partake together with them, one body. I ask Gary if he'll come and help me. If you would come as come as the Spirit leads, that you might partake.
Respond to your invitation. As we worship.